What a God, what an honor it is to worship you even this day. We thank you, Father God, for the privilege of worshiping you, honoring you, and being able to come, O God, together in one place to bring you all the praise and the worship that is due unto you. And Father, as we consider your word this morning, we pray, O God, that you open our hearts to your word. Open our minds, O God, to understand your word. We know, Lord, that understanding can only come from your Holy Spirit. We ask, O God, that you cause your river of revelation to flow upon our hearts and our lives. Let your word, Lord, be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that is constantly upon each one of our spirits, souls, and bodies, so that your word, O God, will have full and free entrance into our life. Father, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord in our midst. We ask, O God, that every sick body be healed by the presence of God here. And we ask, O God, that every oppression leave this life. We thank you, Father, for the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that the kingdom of God is here, ruling and reigning in our hearts. Thank you, Father God, for the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask, O God, that you will cause every thought to be taken captive unto Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father God. Let your word, Lord, come forth in your might and in your power. Thank you, Father God, for your Holy Spirit who moves in our hearts and in our lives and in our minds, ministering to our lives according to your will. Thank you for your ministering angels who minister together with us. And Father, we give you all glory, worship, and honor for all that you are doing and that you will continue to do in our lives. To you belong all praise and worship. We bless you, O God, in Jesus' name. And everybody say, Amen. We are concluding that series on Highest for God. And we talk about certain goals and principles that we could set in Christian businesses, Christian ministry, Christian family. And we realize that some of those goals cannot be achieved overnight, but at least they are long-term goals that we can work towards. And this morning we want to look at some goals that we can set in our Christian life, in our personal life, how each one of us need to grow in God, and we need to set our highest goals for God. Now, inevitably, all our teaching is teaching us towards being a better Christian, and we could have thought on the necessity of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer, and all these things. And they continue to be highly important. But what we are looking at is what I call fine-tuned goals that we need to keep all the time, so that when we grow in the knowledge of the Word, we can set a goal of knowing the Word of God forwards and backwards and the Bible like the back of our hand. But we need to know what it should produce. We can pray all we want to and desire for all the gifts of the Spirit, but we need to know what is supposed to do in our life after that. Basically, we know that our personal Christian goal should be to be like Jesus. But we want to define part of the process of growing to be like Jesus. And as we look at some highest standards that we can set in our personal life, we want to especially focus on some of the commands that Jesus has given to the Church of Jesus Christ, which is all of us. Let's look in the Bible to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, Chapter 13, John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 consists of Jesus' last sermon with the disciples before he was crucified. He did spend some time with the disciples after he was resurrected. These are words and sayings that he has left behind with his disciples just before his crucifixion. They must be very important to Jesus. In the book of John 13, let's read from verse 31 onwards to 35. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will see me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you," now he gives his commandment, "a new commandment I gave to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now we know that people can come to know Jesus through our preaching and sharing the gospel. People can come to know about Jesus by our sharing the word of God and our testimony. People can come to know God through demonstrations of the Holy Spirit, of his power and his might. But Jesus, in his last words to his disciples before his crucifixion, did not focus on any of those things. Although he did mention in John chapter 14 about doing the works that he did, which we know include signs and wonders, which are a whole lot of bringing the world to come to know God. But among believers, Jesus focused. Even before he talked about doing the works that he did, he says a new commandment. "I gave unto you that you love one another as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples." Apparently, Jesus was concerned that his disciples will love one another. All his disciples have been trained under him for 3 years, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, who is going to fall off. There were 11 other disciples left, each one of them with their abilities, with their giftings, and whom God was going to put an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. They could all be separately tremendous fivefold ministries for God. And they could succeed in being fivefold ministries with the anointing of God on their lives. But Jesus was more concerned, not with their success as fivefold ministers and apostles, not with their success in preaching the word of God to the people around them, but he was concerned whether they will love one another. He knew that his disciples were quarreling with one another all throughout the 3 years. He used to mediate for his disciples. And his disciples, towards the end of his days in Jerusalem, his last days in Jerusalem, were fighting and quarreling about who was to sit on his right hand and on his left hand. Jesus has a tremendous concern that his disciples would not be loving one another. At the same time, Jesus knew that if they love one another, the power of God will continue to flow in their life, the faith of Jesus Christ will flow in their life, and the Holy Spirit will continue to work in their life. We know there are many Bible passages like Psalms 133 that says, "If brethren dwell together in unity, God will command his blessings upon them." And we also know that the faith that moves mountains, like Mark chapter 11, is dependent on the fact that we release forgiveness, that is love, in our hearts. And a lot of those power of God and faith of God would not operate in our lives. In fact, even the revelation of God will stop working in our life if we don't love one another. When we do not have Christian love for one another, it's very hard to study the Bible. Try as you might with your natural mind, but you may try to analyze it in the natural with your natural mind, but the revelation of God, the free flow of God speaking to you, is very difficult. Even in the Lord's Prayer, it seems that if we do not release forgiveness and love for one another, even God's supply to us would be hindered. And God's work in our personal life would be hindered. Therefore, I believe what Jesus placed to be of great importance, we need to place of great importance. Jesus says this is a command, a new command. that we love one another as He loved us. Not an option. It was very important for Jesus that the disciples understood this. No matter how much scriptures you know, how many scriptures you can quote with from offhand, from your memory, and if you don't understand that the purpose of Bible study is to help you to love one another, I think you'll miss your goal. No matter how many books you study, how many commentaries you collect, and how many theological dissertations that you're able to work yourself through, if it doesn't make you love another Christian or Christian brother or sister better, something has gone wrong. We need to emphasize what is important as important to God. What is important to God as important. Of course, I believe that as we grow in the Word, we understand the Word, it should lead us to love one another better. But we know that it is possible to do that and not fulfill the main goal of love. The Pharisees had the Word of God. Jesus told them that they know the Word, they know the law, but they would not come to Him. And instead of the Word of God and the Scriptures making them to be better people, it made them to be cruel, legalistic people. A people who do not care about mercy, love, and truth. A people who became concerned about the legalism and religious system that they were guarding, and it didn't make them any better people. It made them more religious, but it didn't make them better people. Religion is no point if you don't have greater love for another person. In the same way, if we pray 6 hours a day, 10 hours a day, and spend a lot of time in God, but in the end, we're obnoxious people who are hard to get along, I think we have missed certain things. Now, I'm not saying that a person who does that don't gain some spiritual things. I'm sure they do. Because spending time in the Word and prayer does have its special blessing. But I think that we have missed a point here. If we spend 6 hours with God, and somehow we do not understand what our main goal is, all that we accumulate in our knowledge, all that we accumulate in our prayer life, should lead us to be able to love another person better. Question, is it possible to get to know more of God's Word without love growing? It is possible. Is it possible to spend so much time with God that we do not allow that time with God to mold our lives to love another person better? Yes, because love is a free choice. God will not compel you to love one another. God would rather have you freely choose to love one another. Now, I'm sure when a person meditates on the Word and read the Word of God, the Word will convict a person about their own condition of their heart, their lack of love, etc. But it's possible to hide all these things away in the midst of doctrine. I'm sure that when we spend time with God, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours with God in the presence of God, we do have a taste of God's love and want to love other people better. But yet at the same time, sometimes we can be caught up in self-revelation and in all the ecstasy that is there, that we neglect the fact that we need to grow in love one towards another. And that's why I believe one of the first main goals that we have in our Christian life, our main objective is to grow in love for one another. Our Christian growth, Christian life is measured based on how much love we have for one another. Now, Jesus did something here in the Gospel of John that I want to read about, chapter 13, verse 2, after the Lord's Supper. John 13, verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. Now, why did he do all these things? He wants the disciples to remember that here is a man who has been with them for 3 years, teach them great teachings like no other teacher had, brought forth such power of God like they have never seen. And yet, he came to this level in verse 4, where he laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Coming to them after supper in verse 5, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. It was not even a separate towel. He was practically being a complete servant, wiping with the very towel which he girded himself with. What a humble position. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Now Peter couldn't understand what was going on. And these are Jesus' words in verse 7. "What I'm doing, you do not understand now. And you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And he said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." Now let's look at what he said after the whole thing. He washed every one of them, 12 disciples. That took some time. Maybe it took an hour. For an hour there was complete silence. As Jesus went to one after another to wash their feet. And everybody is wondering what was happening. Then Jesus explained when he finished in verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, he changed back into his garments. He sat down again. And he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?' And he says, 'You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, so I am.'" And he was. "If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, in verse 14 it says, "You must do it to each other." You must have that willingness. In verse 15, "For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things," look in verse 17, "if you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Now what was he trying to tell them? That part of love, the first commandment God has given us is one is to love one another. What does love mean? It's easy to spiritualize it and to say, "Oh yes, we do love one another." It means to serve one another. Love doesn't mean just telling one another that you love them. That may include that. And sometimes people say, "Yes, I love my brother and sister in the Lord, and I want to come and tell them certain things, correct them. I correct you because I love them." No, love is not just in words. Love is an action, and the action is the humblest of all action. It includes serving. Now the extent of Jesus serving is complete. So when we ask one another, "Do you love one another?" we always spiritualize it and say, "Yes, we do. We do love the brethren. Yes, we do." But let's ask another question that is related. Are you willing to serve one another? Are you willing to serve all in the body of Christ? Are you willing to wash the other person's feet? That is the question Jesus asked. And if your answer is a struggle, maybe, then you don't really love one another. Now, as I say, I'm not saying that we all instantly love one another. It takes time to grow in God's love. And I'm not saying that overnight we will find it easy to love one another and serve one another. But at least I believe that should be our goal. Our goal should be that we could love every single one in the body of Christ. It's easier said than done. That is why we need to set that as our goal. That we will come to the stage in our character and in our life that we would be willing to serve anybody who is born again. Anybody. Some people are easier to serve than others, but the Bible says everybody. Those who are born again, we must have a certain willingness. And some of us justify, well, some people don't deserve it. Well, what about Judas Iscariot? Did Jesus wash his feet? Everybody, can I hear your answer? Yeah. Because Jesus wants everyone to know that his love was unconditional. To love means to serve. The moment you come to the point where you cannot serve, you have come to the point where you cannot love. And the moment in our heart, in our mind, we find that we cannot relate in a servant way to people, then we cannot love. Love is not putting ourselves higher than another person and telling them off. Love is being a servant to one another. Not an easy task. But the next time you grow in the Word of God, remember, if you grow to know more of the Bible so much, you can quote the Bible, but it doesn't make you any more willing to serve people. But it pulls you away from serving people and makes your head bigger and proud. I think we have missed something in Christian life. If we read 10,000 books and accumulate all this knowledge and carry big, huge concordance around, but we are not able to serve and be a servant in a small, small little thing, then I think we have missed something. In this life, we may not realize how much we miss, but when we all go to heaven, we will realize how much we have missed. Look at the book of 1 John. Now next week we will do a new series on 1 John, on chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But there's some quote from 1 John here. Chapter 2, looking at the command to love, verse 3 onwards. 1 John chapter 2 verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Now, God's love is there, but God's love needs to be perfected in our life. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning, the one Jesus gave. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and a true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who says that he is in God, he who says that he has great doctrine or great depth in prayer, great depth in revelation, great depth in spiritual experience, but it doesn't make us love another person. I don't doubt your experience, I don't doubt your Bible study, but I wonder whether he has completed his job to help us to love one another more. Verse 10. He who loves his brother. Now, brother represents brothers and sisters in the Lord, those in the family of God. Abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. We all need to grow in that love. Such love that we would be able to release it. And how do we release it? In serving one another. Now, we may not have the enough time, 24 hours a day, to serve every body of Christ. But who are those around you? Who are those whom you know? And what opportunities do you have? If we keep on gathering knowledge and knowledge and we do not work it out, something is wrong. If we keep going to the depths of prayer and it doesn't release anything out of our life, something is wrong. We need to set our goal, that the highest goal in our Christian life is that we will be able to love one another. Now, I know that we have to love God, okay? I'm just talking about the practical goals that we need to set in our Christian life. Setting goals of loving God, I don't think is a problem with anyone. But the problems that people have is setting goals to love each other. Because God is invisible and everyone can say, yes, I love God. But the people around us, with their faults, with their problems, with their idiosyncrasies, are harder to love. And that's why we need to set goals to love the body of Christ. And to love means A, to serve. To be a servant to the body of Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. By this we know love, because he had laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has these world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Secondly, first love is being a servant. Secondly, love is sharing. It's sharing whatever you have. Now, I realize that there is an element of sharing. We are not asking you to share until you yourself become so in need that others need to share with you. Okay? It's balanced by the Bible principle given by the book of 2 Corinthians. Look at the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. Verse 12 and 13. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. So let's balance it with that principle. The fact means that love means to serve, to do things for another person or to help them out in different ways. Love also means that whatever you have, you will be willing to share it. Now, when you share your love, it may be misunderstood, just as people misunderstand Jesus' love and he loves us. But it doesn't matter. At least, as long as from your heart, you share. It means sharing whatever you have. And whatever you could share. We're not saying that you would share to the extent, although there is an element of being willing to give our lives to others, but yet at the same time, it's not sharing to the extent that you become a burden to other people. But whatever God has blessed you with, where you find that there is an abundance, if there's an abundance of material things, and share the material things, if there's an abundance of wisdom and talent, share your talent. And if there's an abundance of grace in your position, share those areas, whatever areas we need to share because we love. Now, sometimes people do that to take advantage. Sometimes people do that in order to get something in return. Of course, we have a series on love, and we're talking about unconditional love. It's just that you realize this is a command. If Jesus is willing to give up heaven and come down from the throne of glory and be born in a manger to share his life with us and all his inheritance with us, how much more must we be willing to share whatever God has blessed us with? Before we know God, we were people who were concerned about our own life. After we know God, we can still be concerned about our own life. But if that's all we are in Christian life, all that has happened after we were born again is now we have better principles and a true God who can help us with our Christian life. If all we think about in Christian life is about ourselves, something is still not right. The heart of Christianity is where we stop thinking about ourselves and start helping people. But that's another point that we want to look at. The first command that Jesus gave us is to love one another. It involves serving and sharing. Look at the Gospel of Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission. But we want to look at the Great Commission in a different light this morning in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18 onwards. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Verse 19, go and make disciples. He did not just say go and make converts. Now, Matthew 16 tells us go and preach. That we should be doing all the time. But the main command was go and make disciples. The second goal that we should have in Christian life is to have spiritual children. There are no spiritual celibates in God. In a natural life, we can have people who choose to live a life of celibacy, who don't get married and don't have a family. And even some people who get married and do not have any children or do not want any children for various reasons. That is a natural life. It's understood that there are various reasons for your actions. But in our spiritual life, each one of you are spiritual parents in God. Part of our spiritual growth, number one, is measured in how much love we grow in. Number two is how much we become a spiritual parent. There are no spiritual celibates. Now, sometimes we are called to be evangelists and we go and make converts and we don't care about them. Whether you're apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastors, teachers, or Christian professionals, you must have spiritual children. The spiritual children will change your life as much as you change your life. We are not spiritual eunuchs. People may be natural eunuchs, but there is no such thing as no children. Jesus Christ has a multitude following him all the time. Then Jesus Christ has the 70 odd disciples and then the 12 apostles. And of the 12 apostles, he has the 3 closer ones that he gave his life to. I understand that in this life, you can't spend equal time with everybody because we are all limited in the physical body. But we all need a spiritual family. Either you belong to a spiritual family or you are producing a spiritual family. I believe that's the goal that all Christians must have. We all must grow to the state where we have disciples. Look, it says, go and make disciples. Can we be very blunt and ask you this question? Where are your disciples? You don't have to be called to the ministry to have disciples. You don't have to be in the fivefold ministries to have disciples. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19 is not a command just to the fivefold ministers. And if you're an evangelist going around making converts and leaving others to follow up, you also need to have some disciples. People whom you could give your life to. Just like natural parenting, we parent our children. We bring up, we nurture our children, we take care of them, we love them. In the process, we are changed and we learn something we never learned before. Spiritually, there is a fulfillment that you have and you could bring some people up in the Lord. Now, that means spending time with them, sometimes on a weekly basis. And that also means that you got to be spending more time and occasions teaching them, guiding them in various things, helping them when they are down. Look at it this way. If every Christian had a spiritual parent, not a single one of them will fall. That may be too optimistic, but that's something I believe in. Christians fall because they had no one to look after them. If there's someone to always be constantly put them on their prayer list, pray for them, look after them. There are too many people being born again without spiritual parents. Illegitimate, if you want to use that word roughly. If we only had someone to look after us, to pray over us, to nurture us, because all babies will sometimes stumble and fall. Every single one of us here have at certain points in our development in Christian life backslided in a small way or in a large way and continue to walk on with God. If there's anyone here who say they're never ever in their heart backslided at a certain stage in their Christian life, then we are not telling the truth. We did not just come to God and became super spiritual people. All spiritual babies are like natural babies. As they learn to walk, they stumble, they fall. They wrestle with temptations, they wrestle with different things. And who is looking after them? And these are things that we cannot organize. Just like in the natural, you cannot organize and force people to get married and produce children. People have to click. There's a certain way they come. So in the spiritual, it has to come from our spiritual man. That we begin to realize, hey, where are my spiritual children? Answer that question this morning. Where are your spiritual children? Now, even if you have one, it's fine. You say, Pastor, if I have none, maybe I need spiritual parents. Understood. All of us, there is a lack of spiritual parents. But somehow, by the grace of God, as we are grown in Christian life, how long in Christian life should we be before we have spiritual children? I do not know. I know definitely it should not be 10 years or 20 years. It has to be shorter than that. How long have you known Jesus? Has anybody ever tell you or share from their heart to you that you must be a spiritual parent? Or have they just said, well, you know, now they're a Christian, read your Bible, pray, spend time with God, etc. But you could be spiritually sterile. You haven't produced a single disciple. Now, it may be that sometimes some other people led them to Jesus, not necessarily you. But you have a bonding with their life spiritually and you draw them and you nurture them. It is not possible to be close with 1,000 people at the same time. That is why all of us need spiritual families, spiritual parents. All of us need to spiritually parent other spiritual children. And I pray that you can find a lot of them within this church. As we all begin to realize it, let there be a natural leading of the Spirit. There has to be a spiritual click, just as there has to be a natural click when people fall in love. There has to be a spiritual click that God brings you into. People whom you give your life to. Spiritual parenthood is a goal that I believe every Christian should have. I may be a senior pastor in the church, I may have the traveling ministry, etc. But I have to also produce disciples. I may consider the whole church as disciples, but yet I have to consider that I must be able to pour my life in a more spiritually intimate way into some people so that my life can be reproduced into their life. Not a copycat cloning, but what we call the spiritual principle of making disciples. You may or may not have win those people to the Lord, but there's a lot of people who need spiritual parents. If every one of us will pick one or two to give our lives to encourage them, to hold them up, to pray for them, to lift them up, then the Christian world will be a very strong, dynamic world. And that's the heart cry of many people. We go out and make converts and we think that's it. Some of us go out and witness, which is good, because others are not doing enough job witnessing. But we go out and witness, we bring them to church and we say, that's it. That's not it. And at the rate that we want the church to grow and we want to reach this world, we need people to become spiritual parents much earlier and faster. And that is why we encourage everyone to have this goal, to be spiritual parents. And what are the benefits? You see, firstly, when you succeed in giving your life to one person, just one person, you understand the meaning of what Jesus has done in giving His life for us. There's nothing more meaningful than to be able to realize how much we need to make disciples and help others. There's nothing more meaningful than helping a young Christian grow and sometimes see them fall. Go to them and encourage them and say, doesn't matter, clean yourself up and get up again. And continue to follow them up and nurture them until they grow strong and they become young men and women in the Lord Jesus Christ and able to carry on by themselves and become spiritual parents too. Some of you who have been parents to children who have grown and they become adults, you've seen your natural children grow, become adults, you've seen them got married and start families. I'm sure you feel certain things naturally. You have a sense of accomplishment. You have a sense that you have fulfilled certain things in the natural. That's the same thing that we should have in the spiritual. There is no real fulfillment if you don't leave behind disciples in your life. We all need disciples. Who are your disciples? And some of you may be very honest about it and say, Pastor, I don't think I'm able to make disciples. I'm struggling in my own life. This is the key that I'm going to give you. Firstly, if you could help somebody else and turn away from your problems to help somebody else, you will find you help yourself. You could turn away from your own struggles, your own problems. Is it, Pastor, can I wait until I am completely free from all my problems, all my situations, until I feel that I have accomplished and reached a position of great victory? Right now, I believe in this room, every one of us still feel we haven't arrived yet. If every one of us feel that way and allow that feeling to dominate us, we will never disciple. We will never. Because every time you grow in Christianity, you find there's so much more we don't know and so much more to grow. Where's the cut-off point? You will never reach a point where you feel like a spiritual Superman, flying all over the place, immune even to kryptonite. You will never. And one of the secrets I'm going to give you in growing in a Christian life, in the goal of being a spiritual parent, firstly, if you succeed in helping somebody else, even while you are in your condition, something will be deposited into your life. In the goal of being spiritual parent, firstly, if you succeed in helping somebody else, even while you are in your condition, something will be deposited into your life. Yes, you may be struggling in your life, but you'll find an energy to be a better person because you know your family depends on you. You know your spiritual sons and daughters depend on you. It gives you something that you never had before. I encourage you, make disciples. Don't just make converts, make disciples. Find people whom God sends to you. We don't do it by our own strength, we don't look for people, but people whom God sends to you, whom you could make disciples. And even though you yourself are weak, you yourself are in need, you yourself may need help. Just like many of us are parents and we realize we are not perfect yet and we need a lot of help, yet it doesn't stop you from producing natural children, it doesn't stop you from being natural parents. And if we were to wait in the natural until everything is ideal, you may only start having children at the age of 50, which will be too late. Unless you like Abraham's blessing and have a child when you're 100 years old. That's fine if you like that promise. But firstly, there is virtue that when you do give your life to somebody else, there is some strength that comes to you that enables you to overcome your own weaknesses. Many parents have been, in a sense, quote-unquote, forced into certain circumstances of sacrifice and find strength in them to bring up their children whom they beget after they have the children. And after you bring them out, you never realize that you could have done it. But when you have done it, you realize that it was there all the time. Some of us are like Philip the evangelist. He didn't know that you got such potential in your life until the persecution pushed you into Samaria and your ministry came out. But every single one of us needs to be spiritual parents. And the benefit of spiritual parenthood is, number one, in giving your life to others, you find something in your life being built up. That's a part of our Christian life that takes place. And being spiritual parents, let's look at the book of 1 John. First John chapter 1, chapter 2, that's right, verse 1. My little children, he says, talking about spiritual children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now look at verse 12 onwards, where he talks about the different stages of growth. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, have you noticed that the introduction of that sentence is quite sudden in verse 12? He writes about love in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 11, all about the love of God. And suddenly he turns around and talks about children, young men, and fathers in the Lord. And then he continues by verse 15 and says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he tells us and emphasizes on the love of God again. Verse 24. Therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Why did he suddenly bring this topic of this children, young men and father in the middle of an epistle on love? I believe that if we were really to understand God's love, and that is under point 2, your goal is to be a spiritual parent. First goal is to love one another. Second goal, to be a spiritual parent. And under spiritual parent, point number 1, 2A, is there are benefits of personal spiritual growth when you disciple somebody else. And 2B, there are some things about God that we cannot understand until you become a spiritual parent. If you notice this, ministers who do not pastor, let's say, I mean, there are some ministers who have not pastored before and they're fivefold ministers, they could be evangelists or prophets, and they don't have a base in a church that much. They talk differently. They tend to talk a bit rough. And their expectations are high. But there's sometimes a lack of understanding of the faults of people and the problems of people. I've been pastoring now nearly 20 years, although I have a traveling ministry, but basically I've been always pastoring. I know it's easy as an evangelist or traveling minister to tell people to pray. But I know how difficult it is to show people to make disciples. Because to make disciples, you must not only tell them, you must show. And you must show them how it is done. And you must be with them until it is done and they know that it is done. I mean, I remember when we say, look, you can pray overnight. It's not good enough to say it when you're discipling. You must show it. And I remember in the first 5 years of this church, we showed it. Every Friday we led the Friday overnight prayer. Now we are not leading it anymore because I have told my associate, I said, look, a good leader needs to learn how to pull himself away so that others can rise up. That's what I'm doing. Because as long as I'm standing in the way that others who are coming out, who are capable, who would have no opportunity to come forth. But I remember, it was not an easy thing. I know the Lord gives strength. But think about it, for 5 years, preaching 2 sermons every Sunday, and preaching on Wednesday night, plus some home meetings, and doing whatever office work there is without much help, and leading Friday overnight, and helping in the choir on Saturday. That was hard work. But I did it because that was the only way we could show that it can be done. One of the things about being a pastor is you learn to show, you don't just tell. And you learn to do it, not just to command it. Which is very different from other fivefold ministries. Just tell it. We cannot tell. Sometimes action speaks louder than words. And there are some things we learn about God, about how God looks at us. And then as a pastor, I cry when I see people fall away from the Lord. And then you see them restored in the Lord. And then you see them get back in God. These are things, and you begin to understand how God can forgive people. And you, when you work closely with people, and you try to parent them, you begin to experience their hurt. Sometimes their anger, and yet you keep loving them. I mean, how many parents who brought your children have not had times when your own children are upset at you? Hello there. Don't try to look so innocent. When you are helping your natural children,
There are times that even your own natural children get angry at you. And then you keep loving, and then there is something about the Father's heart, the Heavenly Father's heart, that we can never, I repeat, you can never experience until you pastor people. That is, you disciple people. Even if you're not called to be pastors, if you're prophets, evangelists, or teachers, you still have to pastor some people to learn about the Father heart of God. Even if you're not called to be a pastor in a church and you're a Christian professional, you need to pastor some people in your life to be a parent. You need that. It is something that is a lesson that we cannot learn from the book. It is a lesson that we learn from our own Christian life. That's the benefit of spiritual parenthood. You learn something about the Father's heart. Some things that cannot be conveyed with words, because it is, in a sense, a feeling, a spiritual feeling, a spiritual sense of the Father's heart that words cannot describe. And there's nothing more joyful. There's nothing more joyful in a Christian life than when you see your spiritual children grow up in the Lord and overcoming God, overcoming in God in various areas. Now Jesus did say something about that in the book of John chapter 13. Let's look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. He says, at the end of this washing of the feet, he says in verse 17, if you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. Now there is a level of happiness that I can't describe. Like some of us natural parents, you can't describe. Like some of you ladies who have given birth, how do you describe that joy that you have, even though you have those inconveniences of carrying the baby for 9 months? The inconveniences of the baby coming out through the birth canal. The inconveniences of a hospital stay. The inconveniences in the night time after a baby comes out and your body is still adjusting. But through all those things, there is a joy in a mother's heart and the baby, when they look at their baby. Isn't that right? There is a joy. Now that is in a natural and soul sense. Jesus used that as an illustration in the Gospel of John when he says in John chapter 16 verse 21, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because the hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now Jesus observed that. There's hardship, there's tribulation. Of course there's some hardship, there's some tribulation, there's some difficulty when you're helping another person. But there is a joy that we cannot describe. That some parents or you understand when you see your children grow up and they begin to do the right thing and they begin to serve God. Or sometimes when Sunday school comes out and present and do something, what joy it gives you when you see your own little child doing something there up there, even though it's very small for God. How do you describe that to someone who has never had children? Now think about it. Every one of us
is supposed to have a spiritual joy or spiritual children. It doesn't matter whether you're married or not married, single or married, you can have spiritual children. We all have a fertile spiritual ground. It is God's will that every one of us will produce spiritual children. And when you do, there's nothing like the joy that can come. That I believe is linked to what the Father felt like when this world was created. And it brings forth, and you see your spiritual children continue on in the Lord, doing the great things they have in the Lord. There is something that I cannot put into words, can only point to all the illustrations. Something that God wants you to have in your Christian life. God doesn't want us to be barren. Spiritual barrenness is a curse that must be broken. Jesus didn't ask you to just witness and get people to say the sinner's prayer and keep it on your list. You have brought how many thousand people to the Lord. Listen here. You may have witnessed to 10,000 people and led them in a sinner's prayer. And I'm sure the Church of Jesus Christ is grateful for that, and God is grateful for that, for what you have done for Him. But something in your life will still be missing. If of the 10,000 people you brought to the Lord, you have never ever made one or two your spiritual son or daughter, to love them, to nurture them, change their diapers, suffer the inconveniences of bringing them up. Every fivefold minister needs to pastor some people. A pastor is called to pastor more people. That's the main difference. But every one of us needs to produce spiritual children and make disciples. That's something that God has me just to share my heart to you, that we all need to have. Where do you find the spiritual children? Some of them may be people you actually brought to the Lord. Some may be just lying out there waiting. They have been birthed and thrown into the streets, all left alone by themselves to grow in the Lord. There are a lot of people like that. You may be able to find them by the Holy Spirit guidance in your life. Lastly, the third area in our Christian life, one is the command to love one another. Second is the Great Commission. Let's look at the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verse 17 and 18. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And of course, there are many other passages here in John 14, 15, 16. Talks about the Holy Spirit's work. Thirdly, I believe there is a goal of every Christian to get to know this person of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, your Bible study is meaningless. Without the Holy Spirit, you can never understand the Bible. The Holy Spirit was someone sent specially for us so that we won't be orphaned. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you orphaned. Implying that if you live your Christian life without the Holy Spirit, you're just like an orphan. And God has sent us the Holy Spirit to live with us, to dwell with us, to be in us. The secret of the Christian life is merely to hold the hand of the Holy Spirit and let Him lead you and guide you all through your life. The moment you are without the Holy Spirit, you are an orphan. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. Therefore, He says, I will come to you. How will He come to us? Through the Holy Spirit. God the Father is in heaven. God the Son is in heaven. God the Holy Spirit has been given to each one of us. When you read the Bible, you need the Holy Spirit to help you. When you pray, you need the Holy Spirit to help you. When you live your professional life in Christianity, you need the Holy Spirit to help you. In every aspect of our Christian life, we need the Holy Spirit to help us. Therefore, our third main goal in our Christian life, I believe, is the command. See, we are looking at the commands of Jesus. Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, commanded. Now, I believe that command is not just to be baptized in the Spirit, although it includes being baptized in the Spirit. But in Acts chapter 1, we are looking at the commandments of Jesus. The three commandments that must be our goal. In verse 4, Acts 1 verse 4. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. I believe that the baptism in the Spirit is only the beginning of your walk with the Holy Spirit. It is not an option, it is a command. The three commands that we emphasize, the command to love one another, the command of the Great Commission, which is to be a spiritual parent, to make disciples, the command to walk with the Holy Spirit as a person. These commands are important to Jesus. Therefore, he commanded them. And we are commanded to know the Holy Spirit as a person, to associate with him, to yield to him. When we were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues, it was only the beginning of our walk with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that was the end for some people. And God has sent his Holy Spirit to each one of us. No matter how small you feel as a Christian, no matter even whether you are called to the fivefold or you're not called to the fivefold, I want you to know this, that there is a presence of God that is a presence of the Holy Spirit that is promised to every one of us in your own closet, in your own home, also in the church. As long as you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he is here. He is invisible, but he is here. Even when you leave the church after service and you go to your home, he is still with you. Even when you go to your offices every day and you work, he is still with you. And one, the three sad things that I feel in a Christian life are when we don't obey Jesus' command to love one another, when we do not carry out his Great Commission to make disciples, and when we ignore and neglect the Holy Spirit. Some of you feel that Christian life is so difficult because you never make link with the Holy Spirit. Now, we have in other areas thought about how to get to know the Holy Spirit, which we are not teaching the how. We're just showing the goals. Christian life should never be that way. You have someone closer than as if Jesus were here himself. The purpose he sent his Holy Spirit is so that you will never ever feel as if you don't have Jesus. So that you would never ever feel that you want Jesus to be personally, physically present, because he is to replace that need and to meet that need. Christianity is not just a religion. Christianity is a receiving of a real person who has the ability to come to us through the invisible form of the Holy Spirit. Christianity is about a real, living, invisible person, not only of his angels, but he himself through his Holy Spirit, coming to live with you. Emmanuel, God with us. And the saddest thing to God is when Christians reduce Christianity to a religion without the Spirit, only a creed and a doctrine to follow. The saddest thing to God is when Christians are crying in their hurt, in their loneliness, without realizing that the Holy Spirit has been there so that they don't have to cry like little orphans. I know some of us feel that how we wish we could have good spiritual parents or different things in our life. But the Holy Spirit was sent for that. He is not, I repeat, He is not that difficult to get to know. If it was not that difficult to get to know, Jesus wouldn't make it a command. He is not just for the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to get to know. Some of us have made the Holy Spirit to be not only the person that you endue with power in order to serve God full time. He was meant to be your companion day and night. He was meant to be the person to cheer you up day and night. He was meant to be the person who will help you in your business, in your profession as well. You were never made to walk alone with God anymore. And that's why our third goal is to get to know this person who is invisible but yet in our midst. And Christianity is not that you will ever walk alone again. I believe that in this third point A, it means that you never ever more walk alone. You can be physically alone. You can be in situations where you are alone. But true Christianity is that the Holy Spirit is with you. You're a child of God. You are never, ever alone. Remember that. 3A, first point. You're never, ever alone. If you have felt alone, it's because you're ignoring the Holy Spirit. Wherever you are, if you just want to know Him, ask Him. Speak to Him. He is with you so that you would never be alone. You would never be an orphan. You could have His enduring presence. 3B. Not only does He feel your loneliness, but He equips you for every call and the perfect will of God in your life. Every call, every job, every work that He predestined for you to do. It's not by might, not by power, but by His Spirit. I conclude, these are our highest calls in Christian life. The three commands of Jesus. The command to love one another. The command to make disciples. The command to receive the Holy Spirit. I know you have received Him as a baptizer in the Holy Spirit, as the baptizer in the Spirit. But you need to receive Him as a person, a real and living person, who will be with you and keep you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' engagement ring. Until you meet Him face to face. The three commands of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, Lord. Father, as we look at these commands of Jesus, help us to look beyond ourselves, O God. And see that these commands that Jesus gave commandment number one, to love one another as he loved us, was a command that he gave when he had stripped himself of all that he is and that he has, girded himself with a towel, and he would as much have washed each one of our feet as he had washed the 12 apostles' feet. That he who has loved us so much is not just asking us to love one another as he loved us. In your heart and in your mind, see Jesus as the one girded with only a towel, reaching out to you saying he loved you so much that he would have washed your feet. If he was willing to die for you, he would have been very willing to wash your feet. Would you be willing to wash other people's feet in the same way? Jesus, the one wrapped in a towel, speaks to you. Secondly, God the Father through Jesus wants to have many spiritual children. He doesn't want to have just spiritual babies. He wants a spiritual family. And the heart of the Father is reaching out to us, saying that he wants a family. He doesn't just want an organization. He wants a family. Family, spiritual parents, nurturing one another. He wants you to be a father, a mother. That's your call. There are no spiritual eunuchs in the kingdom of God. We all must reproduce disciples. Thirdly, hear the call of the Holy Spirit. A voice and a call that is so neglected. He is not hard to hear if you were still the raging storms on your inside. He is not that hard to know because he was the one who gave you the new birth. It is only possible to be born again through his power. Is the Holy Spirit really that hard to get to know? He is not. We make him difficult. He is here to know you. Spirit, Father, and Son are working together in our lives. Thank you, Father God, for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we have brought forth your commands to each one of your people, Lord. Bringing forth the standards that you have for your church, Lord, for each one of our personal lives. Father God, we can know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We can know the Greek and the Hebrew. But if we don't know how to be spiritual parents, what have we gained? Nothing. Help us, O God, to move into the dynamism of spiritual life. In these commandments that Jesus has given to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to set these highest goals in our Christian life. Lord, our spiritual life is growth is not measured in knowledge alone, but is measured in love. For God is love. And those who love God must love those whom God beget. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of love. We thank you, Father God, for your grace, your mercy. Lord, let your will be done in each heart and each life. Seal these words into our hearts and lives. And help us, Lord, to realign our goals, where our goals are getting off tangent. Help us to realign as to the real purposes of why we are here, Lord. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name. Let's all rise together. Let's sing that song, "In His Time, In His Time." We're not asking that there be immediate change, but some things are not immediate. We're not asking for overnight goals, but we are just saying that these are things that we need to hold. There are things that are important to Jesus that we must regard as important. And these three commandments are very important to God and to Jesus. And we must not neglect them, no matter how much we grow in other areas. Amen. In His time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show. To sing that song again. If you're here right now and you need us to pray for you, you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then come to my life and I'll pray for you. If you're here right now, you want spiritual children, you want to disciple others, but you don't know how to start, where to start, we'll pray for you. Or maybe you're here and you don't really know the presence of the Holy Spirit. We want to pray for you. It's not very hard to know Him. God never make it hard. God didn't make it just for theologians. He made the Holy Spirit's presence easy. That even the youngest Christians could get to know. If we will leave behind all our complicated sophistication and just look to Him with simplicity of heart. We will pray for you. Thank you, Lord.